Well, good evening. I'd like to just add my welcome to you all as well. It's a tremendous privilege and responsibility bringing God's Word to a group of people who have come eager to hear God speaking. And really, that's what it's about. Thanks, Brad and team, for leading us in that way. A perfect introduction to our message today, because our message today, the title of the message today is Worshiping God Together. And what we're going to try and do as we look at a passage from Scripture is put our own hearts and our own lives and our own way we worship God under the spotlight of the Bible and just see what are the characteristics of true worshippers as they come to the Lord. And I trust there'll be a strong correlation between what we did tonight and what we do in the future, as well as together with what the Word of God says. So, if you've got your Bibles, please won't you turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. There are actually many passages in the Bible that we could look at to discover the characteristics of the true worshipper. But I think this is just a tremendous passage, and I think you'll enjoy looking through this passage together. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to read the first 12 verses together. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. Well, if you think that Brad's worship or the service is going to be long tonight, there's nothing on this here. Right up to midday, from early morning. Our service won't go on that long this evening, but nevertheless, these guys were serious here. So he read from it, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. As he opened it to all the people, they stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads to worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Joshabed, and Hanan, Palaliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God clearly, that they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready for this day, a day holy to our God. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this is a day holy. Do not be grieved. All the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood these words, the words that were declared to them. Amen. I'd like us just this evening to highlight some of the characteristics of true worshippers of the Lord. And I think as we gather here, surely in His presence, this is something which we desire in our hearts. I certainly do. And sometimes as one reflects upon one's life, one's attitude to worship, the way in which perhaps sometimes one even comes into the presence of God out of habit, you are conscious. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we must be conscious that we need to be better at this thing. We need to do greater justice to our God as we come before Him in holiness, we as sinners. And so I think several characteristics of the true worshipper here found in this passage. And these accounts are given us in God's Word so that we can measure our lives against them, so we can learn and so that we can move forward in our experience with the Lord. Four things about worship. Firstly, worship is something that we do together. Now, of course, we know that we can do worship on our own because it's a heart thing, isn't it? In fact, the heart is very important in worship. It's all important. And yet, God has given special significance to coming together in His name in a corporate way. God's people together is just an awesome thing. It's wonderful to be part of, and it's a blessing to us as one another as we gather in God's name. It's interesting that in our passage here, this is emphasized over and over again. The fact that it says here in verse 1 that the people gathered together as one man. These guys were united in the intention of coming before God, and they came as one man. A mass kind of rally, as it were, of God's people over here. There's another word used here in the scriptures, which is an important word for us to grasp if we understand this corporate nature of worship. And that's the word, the assembly. You notice it's used there in verse 2. It says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly." Now, that was an old word in Israel. In fact, it dated right back to the time when God clinched His covenant relationship with His people. Yes, He loves individuals, but there was a sense in which the people of Israel became the people of God in a special way. And so this term was often used when the people came together to renew the covenant. And Pastor Charles read from a passage like that this morning in Joshua. And again, the word assembly was there, the gathering together of God's people. Let me read you from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, where it actually uses that word, where Moses was renewing the covenant and reminding the people of the solemn responsibility as the people of God. These are the words that Moses used. "The Lord gave me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly." So right back to that time when the law was given, and every time the law was read in the presence of God's people, this term, the assembly, was used. Kind of like an assembly at school, I guess. Those kind of things that we used to hate because you had to stand. There were never enough chairs. And so you had to stand while this principal kind of went on and on and on about stuff. Thank goodness you don't have things like that at university, except on the first day of your first year at university when you gather together. But assembling, there was a kind of an identity where you and I shared certain things, and therefore it became us together as the people of God. And of course we know we do that, don't we? We share so much as God's people. And therefore there's an identity, a common corporateness of meeting together. Now it's interesting, you'll be interested to know that the very word church, the Greek word for church, actually means the gathering together of God's people, the ecclesia. We talk about ecclesiology as the study of the church. Well, the word ecclesia means the gathered ones. And so tonight even we're here together as the gathered ones of the church. Right back in the book of Acts was the first occasion when the church started to gather together. 120 people gathering together in Jerusalem. Jesus had just ascended, and they'd been told to wait in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, you read of those early gatherings together of God's people and how the Holy Spirit came down in power in their midst, and great things were done, and God added daily to their number those that were being saved. And so this is a marvelous tradition, and maybe you guys don't like tradition, but we do stand in a long tradition of God's people, of people that have loved Him and served Him and worshipped Him. And that's why togetherness, coming together in the name of the Lord, is so important. And of course, God even says it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Don't neglect to meet together, as the habit of some people is. And so this getting together to worship God is tremendously important. Also, you know, it has a way, doesn't it, of emphasizing the importance of something, isn't it? I could hardly get to the church yesterday morning because it was Madiba's birthday and the people were like, the buses were three deep down Schumann Street. We had to drive down the pavement to get here. People come together for something really important. Roz's brother Ian went to the Mighty Men's Conference down in KwaZulu-Natal. And many of us perhaps were here at Loftus as well. People weren't coming together to worship Angus Buchan, were they? No, and he was very, very, very quick to say that. People were coming together because of Jesus. This was something important, that people were coming together to worship God. And so this togetherness in worship is absolutely vitally important. And of course, it doesn't need, Brad alluded to it as well, there's going to be a day when there's going to be a massive crowd of God's people from down through the centuries, all coming with that common purpose of worshipping Him. As one man, they will come. John, speaking about this day, prophesying about this day, said, I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. After this I looked and I saw a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages, crying with a loud voice in worship and praise of God. And so worship is something we do together. But it's very important too to realize, and this is the second point that comes from this chapter too, is that worship is a response, our response to revelation. It's our response to revelation. It's not just a kind of a brainless mass hysteria because of lekker music, like kind of at a rock concert, you know, like maybe some of us have been at such events, and music is nice. God's made us to appreciate good music, but it's much more than that. Our worship to the Lord, it's got to do with the theological reasons for doing it. The reasons of the heart. It's a response to His revelation. Actually, we can do no other than to worship God in this way because of who He is. You see, worship is a response to reality. It's our response to His greatness, our God. And it's very interesting that this again is emphasized here in this chapter. Just look with me if you've got your Bible. I'll read it though for you. Chapter in verse 2. It says, it emphasizes that the book of law was brought before this gathering of people, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. So this was a cerebral thing. This was something to do with the gray matter. It was those that understood what they heard that came together. And then it says in verse 3, Ezra read from the law. It says in verse 3 again, the people were attentive. And they were so attentive that they actually, when he started to read, they stood up. That's a nice thing to do in reverence to the Word of God. And just acknowledgement that this is God's Word that we're listening to. But they stood up as well. Just note the responsiveness here in this situation. Then in verse 5, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Some of them actually fell on their faces. And then we read again there in verse 8 that the Levites, still after they'd read for all of this period, the Levites then got going in verse 8. And they read it again, clearly giving the sense and helping the people to understand. So this was really was a response to understanding the greatness of God. And guys and ladies and men, we will never really be able to worship God Well, let's put it differently. The more we know him and the more we understand him, the more effective and the more honest and the more blessed our worship and the more true our worship will be of our God. And so that's why we read scripture here. Brad read scripture for us tonight as we came together. Just to remind us, just to anchor us back to the reality of who God is as we understand him. And some of the words in these songs are just marvelous, aren't they? Words which just remind us of who God is. I couldn't help them just thinking that tonight as we sang some of the words. But worship has got to do with content. And today, praise God, we've got more than just the law. We've got the whole revelation of God's eternal plan for us as people. How he created us. There's the story of the origin, our origin in the Bible. How he chose a special people, the Jewish nation, to be his special possession. How they let him down. But how his redemptive purposes prevailed. And now he calls people from every tribe and nation and language and people together to be his people. Not just the Jewish nation. And even the Bible tells us the story of how it's going to end. It's going to end in a massive puff of glory, if one could put it in that way. A huge explosion. I mean, talk about these lights on some of these rock concerts with, you know, smoke and all of that and the lights. You know, I mean, that's nothing compared with what it's going to be like that day. And excuse, I'm not trying to be irreverent, not even trying to compare it. But it's going to be glorious because the glory will be in the King. We'll be worshiping him together, and he will be the focus of everything. Oh, may our worship never be just a matter of habit. Isn't it pathetic that we actually do that sometimes? Just, well, I go to church because I'm used to doing it. Sunday nights I'm there, or maybe I go maybe even to see a friend. Oh, may the worship of our God never be something which is habit, or never be something which puts us off or bores us or creates us to yawn in the presence of God. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said. This is one of the men. I don't know if you guys, young guys read him much. I think some of the older folk will read A.W. Tozer. But this is what he said. I can safely say, on the authority of all that is revealed in God's word, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored or turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Wow. That is scary. Guys, let's look at our hearts. Let's renew our love for our Lord. Let's renew our response to his great revelation through Jesus Christ and all that he's done through Jesus Christ. Third point, worship is expressed in different ways. Did you notice in our passage over here? We've been talking about the content of worship being important. Of course, it's central. That's what it's all about. It's response to content. It's response to revelation. This is unchangeable because it's focused on God. But we need to remember that the content is often expressed in different ways. This is so important for us to remember, particularly in the contemporary church. I think if we go into missions at all, you'll soon realize that not everyone worships in the same way. And of course we have our styles. Young guys have got a certain style that they appreciate. Older generation has a style perhaps rooted in 30, 40 years ago, maybe 100 years ago or whatever. And that's fine. You go to India and they'll have a style of worship which rooted in a different kind of a tradition and a different musicology. I don't know if that's the right word. And you go to Muslim lands and you'll see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, worshipping in a kind of a quite an unmusical way. It's very interesting. I've been in the Muslim world and the Christians there haven't got these kind of melodies that we sing. But that's okay because they're worshipping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In our own continent, Africa, you go to the Transkei, you won't stand with your arms by your side. I can assure you. And it's okay. It's okay. Because forms will change, but the content is the important thing. And it's interesting that our passage again demonstrates this. It's just so lovely. In verse 5, have a look there. Verse 5, they were standing. And we pointed this out a bit earlier. In verse 6, they lifted their hands in appreciation and love towards God. In verse 6, there they were bowing their heads. Verse 6 again, there they were flat on their faces before God. Verse 9, they were weeping. Wow, I mean, you'll say, what a way to worship. Yeah, that was their response, because they felt deep guilt. They felt their own sin and their need for cleansing. And so they started to weep. They said, this is God's standard for us. Look at our mess that we've made. And so their response to the almighty power of God was to weep before him. And then notice, did you notice as we read through that passage, Ezra said, hey, look, this is not an occasion for weeping. This is an occasion to thank God, to rejoice, to feast and celebrate. And so they started to celebrate and rejoice. And we know that that kind of transition from weeping and realizing our guilt, which is a worshipful response, to one of rejoicing and joy, can only be made because of atonement, because something deals with our sin. And let me say it tonight, in case there's someone here who doesn't realize it. Jesus died on the cross to do exactly that for us. We praise God for the power of the gospel that can make worshippers out of us and not those that just weep in God's presence. Praise God that we can make a joyful noise before our God. Interesting though, did you notice that there's no music worship mentioned in this? Now I think sometimes we make a mistake that we equate music and singing with worship. And indeed, it's a kind of a form of worship, but it's not the only way, because worship is actually a heart thing. Here, there's no music mentioned. Of course, we know there are many other places in the Bible that speak about music. Brad read one of them, Psalm 101 and 2, make a joyful noise to the Lord. That, I think, is just in case you can't sing that well. All the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Well, Psalm 150, 3-6, praise him, I like this, Richard, with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Is a lute the same as a flute, Kerry? I don't know. I'm not sure. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with harp, must be the same as a guitar, I think. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Rory, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So when it comes to worship, guys, the focus must be on God. We all have our own style, but we need to exercise tolerance. You know, if it's not things that we particularly like, we need to say, okay, let me focus on these words. And indeed, in the church, we need to make sure that the theological content of our worship songs, and we seek to do this in this church, is biblical and of such a nature that it will really honor and glorify God and reveal his word to us. And so, styles will differ. The way in which we do worship will differ. But there's one last thing here which I think this passage just teaches us so powerfully here, and that is that worship will change our lifestyle as well. Worship consists of this immediate response to a revelation of the glory of God. Often it's verbal, often it's physical. But it also consists of a sustained change in our lifestyle. In other words, these two must go together. We worship in church, but we also worship through our lives when we leave the church building and when we go about our daily business. The two must go together. Otherwise, and listen to this, otherwise our worship becomes abhorrent to our God. I'd like to read you a verse from Amos chapter 5, verse 23. And this, I'd never really looked at this verse before, but it kind of, the penny dropped for it again, as to just how important our lives actually are before God. Listen to this. God says, take away from me the noise of your songs. That to the melody of your harps I will not listen. And then he goes on, why? Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You see, in the land of Israel at that time, there was much injustice. People were messing up those that worked for them. The priests weren't taking the lead they should do. The whole religious establishment was in a mess. And in the book of Amos, God had a lot of things to say to his people. But here he's actually saying, look, just stop your worship. It would be better that you stopped your singing and your worship, your external worship, than that you become so hypocritical that what you say before me in the house of God is just so different from the way in which you live your lives. Now, to me and to all of us, I really believe this is really a very scary thought, that we can have brilliant worship, well done music, great singing, but that our lives wouldn't be matching to that kind of thing. And we're not talking about perfection overnight. We know that all of us as children of God do slip into sin. But do we get up again and clean ourselves off and present ourselves before the Lord? Are we seeking to live in a way that would honor Him and would glorify Him? So worship will change our lifestyle. In fact, worship is part of our lifestyle. Another quotation from Gerald Vann. He said it this, he put it this way, worship is not part of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. So that worship is our response to our God. Through the words of our mouth and the songs together, and there's something wonderful about that togetherness, because that's how it's going to culminate in heaven. But meantime, just that we would have lives, guys. Oh, and that would be my prayer for this service tonight. That we would have lives that would equals the worship which we give to the Lord our God. So, let's just wrap it up. Praise God we can come together like this. And in a moment, Brad's going to be leading us with a team in our last song together. Let's enter into it again. Let's really make it something from our hearts. And let's appreciate that togetherness and that bigness of being together. This is indeed something big. This isn't something important. This is something awesome. It's about our God. And the more we study and read the scriptures, the more we know about God, the more we'll just want to worship Him. And let's not become critical about forms. Let's be tolerant and let's appreciate the richness of the generations and the nations around the world, so that one day when we do get to heaven and we stand with people from every tribe and nation and generation and people and language, we'll actually be able to appreciate it and bless our God and our King. And as we leave church today, let's just remember that worship's not over. We'll keep doing it during this coming week. May the Lord bless you. And Brad, please lead us as we close our service.